Amen.
If you would take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19. At this text this evening, and as you do so, I want to reiterate something that I said to you about a year and a half ago. We were supposed to come back to the States in the summer of 2020, but because of coronavirus, we stayed put in Honduras, and so now we are back visiting all of our supporting churches over the next about 16 weeks. So we'll be here till the end of July, and we're trying to visit about 26 churches, so two every Sunday. So you can pray for us. We've spent a lot of time in the car. We're getting to know each other well, and I'm actually going to mention something about Zacchaeus was a wee little man in this sermon and listening to that song, right? It is. Been good for my soul, even frustrating to my soul. And so, first and foremost, thank you for your prayers and support for our work in Honduras. We can't do it without churches praying for us and encouraging us what the Lord has done. And he's been faithful even during this last year, which was more difficult than we ever could have expected. But with that being said, let me read the word of the Lord and let us turn to him. Because this is the power unto salvation. So, hear the word of the Lord. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come before you recognizing our inability in our own selves to be able to understand the riches of your word. And so we ask that you, through your Spirit, would cause us to be able to see and understand wonderful things in your law. Lord, we ask that through your Spirit, through the power of the word of God, that today, even this evening, would be an evening of salvation, that we would know more of our salvation, and that if there are those among us who do not know you, that their hearts might be changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. That tonight, as we read and understand and seek to look at this text, that you would do the work that you promised to do, which is to seek and save the lost. That my confidence as a preacher would not be in myself, but in the power of your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As you look at this text, J.C. Ryle commented on this text and said, "These verses describe the conversion of a soul." And that's the amazing part of just looking at this text just to start with, is that what we have happening is someone going from death to life in 11 verses. We have a man who was looking to see Jesus going from just wanting to see him to being changed by who Jesus was. And it's always been very interesting to me where this text falls. It falls right after chapter 18. And you go, "Wow, Aaron, really good. You know your numbers, right?" Well, in chapter 18 at the end, in chapter 18, we read about the Pharisee and the tax collector and then letting the children come and then the rich young ruler. You remember what happened with the rich young ruler? He comes to Jesus. He speaks to Jesus. He asks what he has to do to be saved. And Jesus says, "Sell half your goods and come after me." And he goes away sad. And we're told it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 19 tells us what? He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Look where it's falling. The Lord is saying, look, man cannot save himself. Man cannot do this. He's showing us that rich men can be saved, but it's by the power of the gospel. It's by the power of Christ. It's what the Lord is doing in people. It's not somebody saying, look, I've checked off the list of the law and I'm good enough, right? No. What you have to understand it is that it is coming into contact with Christ who is offering salvation, and that is how people are changed. And this Christ does this, and it's the last thing he does, at least in Luke, before we get the triumphal entry. Right, the last person he saves in Luke that we see him save personally in this way is a rich man and an unexpected man, an improbable salvation. Right? We've just been told it can't happen. It's harder for a camel, or it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. And then Jesus, the last thing he does is saves a rich man to show his power, but also the improbability of who this man is. And that's the first point tonight, the improbability of Zacchaeus. The improbability of Zacchaeus. And you see that in verses 1 and 2, it tells us that he's passing through Jericho, and there's this man named Zacchaeus, and he is a chief tax collector and was rich. And we have to read into the context at some level of who this man was. He's a tax collector, which would have been the worst of the worst in his community. A man who took advantage by defrauding people, by adding taxes on a pyramid scheme and him sitting at the top and taking advantage of everyone below him. And not only was he doing it for the Roman Empire, he was doing it against his own people. So he's taking advantage. This is a person that would have sent alarms to the Jews. Wait, Jesus is going to this man, this chief tax collector that's rich. And the amazing part is that he was probably good at it. If you look at the text, he's the chief tax collector. He's not just the regular tax collector. He's not low on the totem pole. He's doing his pyramid scheme well. And he's moved up. And he's at the top. He's reached diamond in whatever those Facebook pyramid schemes are. He's at the top. I'm not saying that you're like Zacchaeus if you're involved in that. But he's at the top. And he's done well for himself. And he's wealthy. And he would have been hated by those around him. And you only have to look at the text to know that he's hated by those around him. Look at verse 7. It says, and when they saw it, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, a man who makes money dishonestly, a man who is greedy. This is the last person we would expect for Jesus to save right before he goes to the cross. This is not the person that we would have written into the text. This for me is another reason to believe the Gospels. I would have picked a person that was all put together and seemed like they were worthwhile saving. And yet the Gospels say this is the man that Jesus goes to save. This improbable man. And we have to recognize that the tendency even then is to respond negatively. This man is atrocious. This man has taken advantage. To put it in terms today, this would be like saving somebody who sells their body for money, or to save an abortion doctor, or to save someone who runs an adult bookstore. We would think, why would you save that person? Why would that be the person that you go and reach out to? And this is the very person that the Lord has come to save. And we think, wow, look how they're angry that Jesus has come to seek and save this lost person. But our hearts are very similar. I was in Savannah just recently, and there is a lot of homeless people in Savannah right now. And you're walking the streets, and you find yourself slowly crossing the street. And you're going, I'm just trying to have, and everybody's eating outside, so I'm just trying to have a nice meal, and people are walking by, and they're begging. This happens in Honduras all the time. You're sitting down for a meal and there will be young boys and girls who are street children. They walk in and they're just begging for food. And if I look at my own heart, my instinct is to go, don't they know I'm trying to have a nice meal? Please leave. When Jesus is making a beeline towards this sinner, this person that would be unattractive, this person that we wouldn't naturally go towards. Jesus is making an effort to go to this man. It's an improbable situation. But it's also kind of a quirky situation in the fact that you have this man who's wealthy. He's a tax collector. He's known. And the picture is kind of crazy. He hears that Jesus is coming to town. And he decides that he wants to see him. And so he's running down the street. He's a short man, right? So it's kind of a funny situation. And he's got his tunic on. And he's pulling it up. And he's running down the street. Right? We would be laughing at this, most likely, if you came on a Lord's Day and you saw, which Michael's not short, neither is John, but either of them in their robes sitting in a tree and hiking it up and running down Wando Lane or whatever this is, running down the road to get in a tree because somebody's coming by. We would all find that pretty interesting and most likely kind of silly. Right? What do you do in the tree, John? What do you do in the tree, Michael? Well, just hoping to see Jesus come passing by. And so here this man is sitting in the tree and probably people laughing at him, mocking him. But he's curious about who this Savior is. It says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he couldn't see. So he makes a beeline to this tree. And it's interesting, always been interesting to me that this man is interested in who Jesus is. He doesn't know why he's interested in who Jesus is. He just heard Jesus is coming. He goes to a tree. I would venture to say that you have friends and family and people who work with you and live around you who are curious about the gospel, who have questions about why you live the way that you live, why you think the way that you think, why you process the way that you process, why you read the Bible, why you come to church morning and evening each Lord's Day, why you pattern your life in a certain way. They're curious. Most likely Zacchaeus had heard about the miracles Jesus had done and he was curious. He didn't know why. He just wanted to see. And so he goes and he gets in a tree. And then we find the second point, the initiative of Christ. The initiative of Christ. We see it in verses 4 and 5, it says, so he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he was passing by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down. Zacchaeus, hurry down and come down, for I must go to your house today. We notice, what do we notice that Zacchaeus is not doing in the text? Zacchaeus goes and gets in a tree, and I think Zacchaeus is just content letting Jesus walk by, right? I just want to see him. I want to see who this Jesus is. He's not calling out, right? He's not saying, hey, Jesus, come save me. He's not begging Jesus to come into his heart, right? There's no part of him that is screaming out for Jesus. He's actually just sitting in a tree, content, looking at what's happening. And what Jesus is doing is going directly to him. You see, because we read in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Seeking, like when your kids play hide and seek, means that they are going for something. They are looking for something. And so Jesus is looking to save this man. He's come for this very purpose. We read he entered Jericho and was passing through. It seems so nonchalant. But Jesus, before the foundation of the world, had a divine appointment with that man hanging out in that tree. And he was going directly for him. And he was going to save him. And he goes and he walks up. And it's amazing that word that he says in verse 5. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Not, I'd like to. Would you have me at your house? No, it's a divine word. I must. Right? Most of us would be uncomfortable if a preacher came on a Sunday morning and said to us, I must come to your house today. Most of you ladies, being good Southern ladies, would be thinking, we weren't planning to have company, right? and thinking about all the things that we want to have a good meal. We want roast and rice and gravy and to do it all right. And Jesus doesn't wait for him to make a decision. He says, come down from the tree and I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to your house. I must come to your house. And it's effectual calling. It's particular initiative. He uses his name. He didn't walk up and say, hey, buddy in the tree, you trying to see me, come, I got to go to your house. No, he walks up and he calls him by name. It's a very particular initiative. It's not passive. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost, came to seek and save the elect, as Pastor Michael prayed tonight. As the Lord is currently calling in the elect, the Lord is being faithful worldwide to plant churches that are preaching the gospel and people are being changed. And it is particular initiative. I was reminded of that just about 3 months ago, sitting in my office in Tegucigalpa. Lady walks in. She'd been attending our church since about September when we opened back up during coronavirus. We had to shut for about 6 months because we were only allowed to move about by ID number once every 2 weeks for 4 months. Not once every 2 weeks by the last digit of your passport or your Honduran ID or your U.S. ID. And so the advantage is I'm a Honduran citizen, so I had 4 different numbers. So I took advantage to go around, and we would use 3 of those days to take food to people in the church and then one of those days just to shop for ourselves. And you had to show your ID to get in places. And so it was a pretty strict lockdown. So we were forced to go 6 months online. And I was frustrated. I'm not going to lie. I like to be able to see people's faces. I like to see if people are tracking with me, mainly because I'm not that great of a preacher. And if I can't see you, it makes it a little harder, right? Are they with me? Are they not? And I was standing in front of the screen one day just sweating in Honduras thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I can't understand this. This is not what I signed up for. I was having a little self-pity party. And I didn't know at the time, but we had just finished online, and this young lady started coming to church. She wanted to meet with me. And I said, so how'd you find us? She said, well, I started watching you online in September. I said, oh, wonderful. And I was like, so when did you become a Christian? I want to hear a little bit about your testimony. And she said, no, I became a Christian watching online in September. And I was like, wow. Well, tell me about that. She was like, it wasn't even your preaching. I'm like, thank you. Appreciate that. She said, it was your pastoral prayer. You started praying for the lost and those who are far off and praying for those who don't need Christ. And all of a sudden, the Lord convinced me that that's who I was. I was standing in a room talking to a screen and felt like nothing was going on. And the Lord was reminding me, Aaron, I have particular salvation in mind for particular people that I have set my love upon before the foundation of the world. And I have called them by name, and they are mine. And they will not escape. And so now she and her 2 children have been baptized in our church family. And it's a beautiful testimony of what the Lord has done. Of this amazing fact of the Lord being faithful in particular salvation to particular people. But it's also interesting that part of the salvation in this text is not anything really dramatic. There's nothing dramatic that happens in the text. It's actually really undramatic. If you were to go back and look at the Gerasene demoniac and the pigs getting cast out of the demoniac and the pigs running down, and this man had been crazy and now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's a radical story. This man, Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. And then we read, salvation has come. There's nothing dramatic about it. There's something just very plain about it. But what we know is that somebody has gone from life, from death to life. Someone has come to know the living Christ. We shouldn't want dramatic stories. What we should want is salvation stories. We should want to hear of the good news of people being changed by the gospel. That what we see is that the Lord is constantly doing the work he has promised to do worldwide. And I do believe that even in this coronavirus year, there will be people who go to heaven that some of the preachers that preach will never know. They were saved while they stood and preached to a gamma. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about the glory of Christ. It was really a testing of my faith. Aaron, do you really believe that this is about the glory of Christ in proclaiming the good news? And so we see that this text is undramatic. We see that Christ had a divine appointment with this man. And again, we can hear the naysayers. Verse 7, and when they saw it, they grumbled. He's gone in to be with a sinner. And we can learn from our Savior here. We can't save people like Christ did, but we can point them to where we can find food. Jesus loved to see people saved. His eyes were open to this reality. He went into the city for this man. He doesn't wait for him to come to them. A lot of times that's how our evangelism works. We just kind of hang out and hope that somebody's going to come and want to ask us about Jesus, when there's plenty of opportunity to tell your friends about Jesus. We found this last year that was true in Honduras. There were a lot of people struggling with all that was going on worldwide. And they didn't have answers. But we have answers. Not me, but the Bible does. The Word of God does. It offers hope. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching in Beaufort, and I think about Micah chapter 5 on a regular basis since I've preached it. And when you read Micah chapter 5, you get the promise of a ruler. The ruler's going to come, and he's an unexpected ruler. And then you read that this ruler is of old times, of ancient days. What it drives us to see is that this ruler, this promised Christ, this one, this salvation has been something of old, something that we need to know more of, that this Christ has come to save the lost. And so when we think of that text, we think of the fact that this has been his plan since Genesis 3:15 to come and save sinners, the likes of you and me. And he hasn't changed that since the beginning. And so if we know that that's been his goal since the beginning and what he's been working out, our confidence is not in our ability to evangelize well. Our confidence is not in our ability to get it out in a nice package system so that people can then take it in and understand it. No, our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to testify of who Christ is. Again, the demoniac. You remember, he gets saved, and I've always loved that text where he gets saved. And then if you look in the text, there are three requests made. The first request is the demon asked to go into pigs, and Jesus says, yes, go into the pigs. Then the people get scared and they ask Jesus to leave. And what does Jesus say? Okay, I'll leave. And then the man that's been saved says, I want to go with you because I want to be with you. And what does Jesus say? No, stay here. Wait, what, Jesus? No, go and tell everyone what I have done for you. That's what's going on here. Go and tell everyone what I have done for you. Preaching and testifying to the goodness and glory of our risen Lord Savior. And so we see first that this is an unexpected man that was saved. Then we see the divine initiative of Christ. And then finally, we see internal change and outward fruit. And so we see in verses 8 and 9, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. It's amazing that what happens when this man comes to know Christ, he begins to show forth fruit immediately. Without the request, Jesus doesn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, you've robbed a ton of people. You've been a terrible human being. And you need to go fix it. No, his response to coming into contact with the living God is to set it right. His response is, I got to give back. He does it personally. I give back and I pay. He isn't saying this is something everyone must do. He sees what Christ has done for him. And his response is to restore what he has done wrong. Out of thanksgiving to Christ, Zacchaeus wants to make it right. There may be a time for us to do this as well, but the idea is that fruit is produced by coming into contact with Christ. And so what we see in the text is that Zacchaeus is changed. Now go back to Luke 18. When the rich young ruler responds, Jesus has to actually try and pull fruit out of him. Right? He gives him the law. He says, oh, I've done it all. I got it all together. And then Jesus says, sell half of it. No, I can't do that. And then this rich man comes into contact with Jesus, and his response is responding to the gospel and saying, Lord, I must set things right. I have sinned and I have fallen short, and there's no petition from Christ to do it. You see, true saving faith will produce works. True saving faith will produce works. Faith without works is dead. James tells us that. Martin Luther told us that true saving faith is a busy little thing. Right? So when we are saved, it will produce works. True conversion is going to cause spirit-wrought works in our lives. So the question is it producing spirit-wrought works in our lives? If we sit here Lord's Day by Lord's Day and we confess that we are Christians, would it be seen in our lives? Could people say there are works happening because of Christ Church? Because of the believers in Christ Church? Because of the believers in Iglesia Presbiteriana Gracia Soberana in Honduras? Is that what is happening? Is the Spirit working that Spirit-wrought change into our lives and causing us to live for the glory of Christ? Not because we think we're earning something from God, but because we recognize what we have already been given. I was dead in my transgressions, and He brought me to life. I had no hope of salvation, and He gave me salvation. I was given the opportunity, and I am now a co-heir with Christ because of what He has done. And the response is one of thanksgiving and living for the glory of God. Is that what it's causing in us, brothers and sisters? You see, we should hate sin in our lives. We should be putting it to death. We should be seeing the sin and then running from it. And it's amazing that as Zacchaeus comes into contact with the holiness of this Savior, his response is to hate his sin. We come Lord's Day by Lord's Day and we hear the word preached. We testify of who Christ is. Are we hating sin as we come and we sit to pray each morning and read our scriptures and we read about the character of our God? Is our response to hate our sin, to run from it, to put it to death? To look at the glory of Christ and say, the only response is, what he says in the text, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone or done anything, I restore it fourfold. That idea is that's a ton of money he's willing to give back. And that doesn't even touch the surface of what Christ has done for him in giving him salvation. Because he could have given it all back and it wouldn't have paid for salvation. But Christ has come and he has given life. And the words of Christ in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. This one who was sitting in a tree, just hoping to catch a glance, is now mentioned as a son of Abraham and saved by the grace of God. He's this one that we wouldn't expect. He was far off. He was one who needed to be saved, particularly by Christ. And now he is one named as a co-heir with Christ. And you see, that's the very reason Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. As a church planter, a lot of times you guys are part of a church that was planted and has moved along. I was telling Michael the other day while we were at Briarwood that every time I've come to preach, y'all have been in a new place. And each time, better, right? So we were in the school, then we were in the Anglican church or the Episcopal church? Lutheran church. And now you have your own building. I expect Briarwood next time I come, right? So the idea is that the Lord has been faithful in that. And as you church plant, oftentimes we can think it's about how we draw people and what do we need to do to make people come and stay and what are the dynamics of our things that we're offering. And in the end, what we have to confess is that the Son of God came to seek and save lost people. And what they need more of is more of Christ. They don't need less of Christ. They don't need more hip things happening. They need Christ to be proclaimed. The watching world needs more churches to be planted because Christ came to seek and save the lost. And my question for you this evening, do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ is still saving people? When you walk into your office tomorrow morning, or walk into your mom's group, or walk into the school if you're a student, do you believe that Christ is still at work through His Spirit saving people because He came to seek and save the lost? But we have a God who uses means, right? He didn't just save Zacchaeus, just, hey, Zacchaeus, I don't even need to talk to you. You don't need to go to your house. No, He went to His house. He spoke with him. There was particular salvation for that man. The Lord uses means. And we, as believers, are part of those means. The Lord is still saving people. And if we believe that, why are we not inviting more people to come and hear? If you believe each Sunday that you're being fed from the Word of God, why aren't you inviting more people to come and worship? Why aren't you inviting your friends? If you say, man, I'm really bad, but Pastor John and Pastor Michael are really good, then just bring them here. I would encourage you to do it yourself and tell them about Christ yourself. But if we truly believe that Christ, since the beginning, this Ancient of Days, has been marching towards saving people through the church and He's been faithful to the church, then He's still going to be doing that. So my encouragement to you tonight is open your mouths. Pray. Testify of who Christ is. You may say, but I'm only 8 years old. But in the last text, we're told to let the children come to me. That this Savior can use the babbling of an 8-year-old or the babbling of a 35-year-old. That the Lord is going to be faithful in causing people to come to know Him. Do we believe that? Are we inviting people? Have you invited people? Why aren't you inviting people? And are we praying that each Lord's Day we would find ourselves more packed in? I was actually talking to Michael about that this. Y'all have great space. But my prayer is that each Sunday, y'all keep getting closer together. You're a little frustrated about it. I want my seat between me and the person sitting next to me. That's kind of what we normally want. I'd rather you come and say, oh, I don't have anywhere to sit. Praise the Lord. That should be our problem. Because we long to see the churches full. So that's my application to you. My application to you is, do we believe that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost? And do we have the same kind of mindset as Jesus, that it is not based on what we see of the person? It's not based on whether or not we think this person would like it or not like it, whether or not they would accept it or not accept it. Jesus wasn't waiting on this sinner to say, I'm okay with this, Jesus. No, He went to somebody that nobody would have expected and called them to Himself. Do we believe He's still doing that? Do we long that He would do that in Charleston? Long He would do that in South Carolina. Long that He'd do that in the United States. Long that He'd do that worldwide. Yes. Yes. And what news do we have? The best news the world has ever heard. That's what we have. Christ has come to seek and save sinners. Your confidence is not you. Your confidence is a risen Christ. That's your confidence. And that's my confidence. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, that Your Word is true and ever living. That we know that Your Word cuts deep and holds us to the fire, but we also recognize that it brings sweet words of solace. That we can be confident in who You are, that here is where we come into contact with the living God. Lord, we ask that we would be bold with the truth of the gospel. That we would recognize that Your Word does not return void. That our confidence is not in ourselves and in our abilities, but it is in our Savior, in the Spirit, causing men and women and boys and girls to come to saving faith in You. So, Lord, we ask that this week, as we leave this place, that we would be faithful like the demoniac after he was saved to testify of who you are. That we would be like the woman at the well who came into contact with Jesus and found out and realized her sin and then went and told everyone, I've come into contact with the one who told me everything I've ever done and he has saved me. Oh Lord, make us bold with that reality. Help us to remember that that's what we once were, lost, dead. And that our neighbors and our friends who don't know you are lost and dead. Lord, we ask that this week would be a week of salvation, that you would call people unto yourself through the faithfulness of your servants, that we would be means. Oh, Lord, fill this church with new believers, where it would become so normal to have baptisms because people are coming to know you. Lord, we long to see your churches filled worldwide. We ask that you would give us Charleston. We ask that you would give us South Carolina. We ask that you would give us Honduras, that you would give us the world for the glory of your name. We pray all this in